If you've got your Bibles, we're going to be in Psalm 119. I want to say congratulations because you have stuck with me through halfway through the Bible. Give yourself a hand. How do I know this? Because I'm a guy of curiosity, and before I ever started this, I knew that because I Googled what was the halfway point through the entire Bible, and it always came to Psalm 118. Now, let me tell you why this is so important that we understand this, because 118, from Genesis chapter 1 to Psalm chapter 17, there are 794 chapters. That's a lot, right? There are 594 chapters that is in Psalm from Genesis all the way to Psalm 117. And then from Psalm 119 all the way to Revelation 22, there's 594 chapters, which means if you add 118, there's 1,189 chapters all the way through the Bible. Well, because I'm a person that just doesn't settle for that, I want to know, well, what is the middle verse in the Bible? You ever thought about that? Like, what is the verse that is right in the middle of the Bible? Like the verse that we can point to and say, all right, we have found the very middle point of the Bible. Well, I found this by just doing some simple calculations and stuff. I added 594 plus 594 equals what? Anybody? Quick math. 1,188 is what that equals, okay? 1,188, which if you Google, you'll find that Psalms 118 verse 8 is the middle verse of the Bible, which when you add those two numbers together, you get 1,188. That's pretty cool math, right? And so you get there and you got to just look at what Psalms 118 verse 8 says. So if you'll read it with me, it's just absolutely amazing. It says, "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man." If you want to stop and encapsulate everything the Bible has been trying to tell us from the very beginning of Genesis all the way to Revelations, it's this one verse in the Bible that says it's better for man to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. Why is that so important? I wrote out beside mine because this just hit me like a load of bricks this week. Is this what my life is showing? Is my resolve found in this one thing in life that when people see me, when people look at me, when people get around me, do they see that the center point, the very middle of my life, just like the middle of the Bible, do I find my rest? Do I find my life? Do I find my success in the refuge of the Lord? Is He my strength? Am I dependent upon Him? And so I just wrote that out. I wrote this. I said, is this the center of my life? If this is going to be the center of the Bible, is this the center of my life? Is that where I find my most peace, my most meaning in life, is in Psalm 118, verse 8. And then, just because I'm a person that just can't stop thinking, I think to myself, does my life reflect this? Do I live this? And this is part of me. So I want to say congratulations to you for sticking with me through an entire 14 months of going through Genesis all the way to this point. You're halfway through the Bible. Don't give up. Don't quit. Continue to fight for this. But can I just say, would you underline that verse? I think every believer in this room should come to this point in their life where they say, you know what? I want that verse to be a reflection of my life. Man, I so wanted to leave the book of Psalms, but you can't leave the book of Psalms without reading Psalms 119. Here's some interesting things that you need to know about Psalms 119, because it is an amazing book. For an Israelite, and we've said this from the very beginning, to understand the Bible, you have to understand Jewish culture. If you don't understand Jewish culture, you're not going to understand a lot of what the Bible's actually trying to tell us. Because this one book is quoted more than any other passage of Scripture by a Jewish person. And the reason it's so important that they quote this is the Jewish people would have celebrations for everything. And one of the celebrations that this was the most quoted at is their New Year celebration, Rosh Hashanah. Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is the time of year where they would blow the shofar or the ram's horn, and they would begin every time they heard the shofar blown. An average Jewish Israelite would be a person who would come, and they would begin to quote these different verses from Psalms 119. Now, here's the thing that I just kind of geek out about. Nobody really knows the author of who Psalms 119 is. They don't believe that it's David, but a lot of scholars believe that it was Ezra. Let me explain to you why I think it was Ezra that wrote this. Because Ezra had a deep love for the Word of God and the law of God. In this entire book, there's 176 verses. In 153 of these verses, the word law or promises or testimonies or rules are used to express how this person loved following the Word of God. They had a deep love and a deep passion for the Word of God. How do I know this is probably Ezra that did this? Because we talked about this in Ezra 7 verse 10. He says this. He says that I had dedicated, or I'd set in my heart, to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach these statutes and rules to all of Israel. So this is one of the reasons I believe that Ezra writes this, because he has a deep love and a burden within his heart. Because if you know anything about Ezra, Ezra was sent back from exile because the nation of Israel got away from the laws of God, stopped serving God in these areas of their life. And so we see that Cyrus sends Ezra back to begin to rebuild the temple. But before Ezra even tries to rebuild the temple, he has to set in his heart. He's like, listen, I can build this temple, but if we're not going to worship the way, worship God the way that he needs to be worshipped, then it's all for naught. And so he begins to set in his heart to study the laws of God. And when you study the laws of God, one of the things that you've got to understand about the Bible is you're not trying to find life application things. You're trying to find, what is the character of God? Like, when I'm looking at these things in my life, what is God wanting from me as the husband of my home to lead my family in a way that shows and teaches them the importance of knowing God personally? And so Ezra takes this deep within himself, and he begins to study these things. And so a lot of scholars believe that he writes this book, and that the nation of Israel was so taken by this psalm that he writes, that they put it in this book of Psalms that they would sing and they would say and they would quote at their different celebrations and festivals that they would study. Now, here's something that I think is just absolutely neat. And if you're a Bible geek in here, this will kind of geek you out. You'll notice that there's 22 stanzas. Like, you'll read eight verses, and there'll be a stanza. You'll read eight verses, and there'll be a stanza. You'll read eight verses, and there'll be a stanza. At the heading of every one of those, you say different words that are just absolutely will. Like El, or Beth, or Gimel, or Delos. Or we see those words like that, and we've got to kind of put together, like, what in the world is going on here? Actually, what happens is, and a lot of traditional scholars will say this, that David would teach Solomon the Hebrew alphabet from this, because there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And so every one of these eight verses, or you'd take eight, and you'd have a stanza, then you'd have eight, then you'd have a stanza, is every word would start with the beginning letter of that alphabet. Then it would go to B, then it would go to C, then it would go to D. If it was in the English language, that's how it would do. And so I think that kind of stuff is absolutely, like, I geek out about this stuff. Like, this is how David would teach. He would say, listen, I want to show you the alphabet, but I want to show you what's important about the alphabet, is that we turn everything that we do, anything that we're trying to learn, into understanding the character and the nature of God. And so Ezra goes on this rant about the power of the Word of God and knowing the Word of God and dedicating himself to understanding these laws and understanding why it's so important to have a deep love and longing for this. And so after David had set up, they started doing this thing called a Sabbath school. Now, the Sabbath school, every young little Jewish boy would go to Sabbath school, and he would spend his Saturdays at this school, and he would be learning different things about God. And literally, in the Sabbath school, you would be taught the first five books of the Bible, and you would dedicate yourself to memorizing those first five books. And by the age of 12, think about this. Think about this test going to school. Now, we call it Sunday school here at church, and really it runs a lot of people away when we call it Sunday school. Maybe we should call it small groups because, you know, I think of school and I'm like, ah, all right. But these Jewish boys would have to pass a test at the age of 12. They would have to go verbatim quoting Genesis all the way to Deuteronomy. They could not miss one word. And if you did, you kind of got booted out of school and you'd go find some other trade. But if you pass that, then you'd go to the next level of the Sabbath school. And so Paul, he knows this and he knows what these things are saying. But part of Sabbath school was that you would learn all of Psalms 119 because you had to have a deep love for the commandments and the word of God. Why is this so important? Because Paul writes this, and I really think that Paul writes this because he's reflecting on his Sabbath school days when he had to learn Psalms 119. He says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, he says, listen, don't ever leave the Word of God. You were taught from the very beginning, were taught as a young boy the Word of God. And then he begins to break down in verse 16. He says, listen, you've got to understand how important the Bible is to you. Reading the Word of God, you've got to understand it's for your correction, it's for your rebuke, but it's also for moments of righteousness. And then verse 17 says it best. He says, if you'll understand what the Word of God is telling you, you'll be able to do what God's called you to do. You'll be able to fulfill the will of God in your life. You can't do that on your own. And listen, somebody in here needs to hear this. You think by showing up to church is fulfilling the Word of God. No, it's about you having a personal relationship. How does that happen? It cannot happen by sitting in here for 45 minutes listening to me teach you. You have to have a deep love for the Word of God. And this is why Paul is encouraging Timothy. He's like, listen, bro, I know that you're young. I know that you're kind of small in stature. I know that you don't have a lot of self-confidence right now. But the thing that you do have is from the very beginning ages, you grew up learning just what I learned. Psalms 119, having a deep love, having a deep concern, having a deep passion for the Word of God. Because every Jewish boy would know Psalms 119. Like, there's verses in here, like, I just want to give you some top verses from Psalms 119. Verse 9 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? I mean, that's a great question. How can a young man walk in a way that he's living what God's called him to live? The answer is by guarding it according to your word. Is when you have a deep love for the Word of God, you don't have to question those things, this right or wrong. And then a lot of those gray areas become black and white. And we say, you know what? I know I'm going to follow God in these areas because that's what the Word of God does. It shows me how to live. Look what verse 10 says. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Because I don't know about you, but I have a tendency to wander. Right? And he says, when you begin to wander, the thing that you have to do is you'll remember, you'll recall the commandments of the Lord. And then I love this because we all know verse 11. We've said it 1,000 times. And a lot of us mix this up. We use it after Psalms 105. We say, you know, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path so that I may not sin against you. It's actually verse 11 here that you're quoting. It says this, I've stored up your words in my heart that I might not sin against you. Look what he says in verse 31. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. Look what he says in verse 37. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. Kind of quoting what Jonah said in Jonah chapter 2, verse 8, where he said, those that cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. And this is exactly what Ezra is saying about the Word of God. We try to grab onto all these things that we think is going to bring us life and bring us happiness, only to find that these things are worthless to us. Only your ways give me life. And this is one of the things they would recite on Rosh Hashanah. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Here's another one. I love it. Verses 89, 90, 91. They would quote this at Rosh Hashanah too. They would say, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens, which means that you can't add to it and you can't take away from it. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You've established the earth and it stands fast. And then they would say in verse 105, which is our favorite verse in Psalms 119, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And then I'm just going to finish with this one because I think it's so important that we hear this. Verse 165. It says, great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. We've got so much to learn, so little time. But I need to pray for you because I believe the Holy Spirit's going to speak some things into you today. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this opportunity to be used to speak of this great thing that you've given us, which is your word. Lord, I believe in our day and age that we've neglected to have a heart for your word. We just trump morality and just say, well, I'll just be moral. But God, morality doesn't have an effect until we know your word, because your word teaches us of your love for us. Your word shows us the character in which you have instilled in us. God, your word will shine light in dark places. God, your word will do things that we just can't even imagine. So God, I just ask that as we study today, that your spirit would show us what you're trying to teach us. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Because Psalms 119 has 176 verses, I'm not going to try to read all those to you. But what I want to do is I want to give you four observations that I learned this week as I was reading Psalms 119. The first one that I want you to understand is this. The whole entire book, it has 153 mentions of the Word of God. 86% of the time through the book, the longest book in the entire Bible, the word law or rules or promises, testimonies, they come up. So here's what I want you to see. The author sees the Bible or the law as the most valuable asset to a believer that a believer could have. How do I know this? Look what it says in verse 14. It says, in the way of your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. Basically what he's saying in that moment is like, listen, you couldn't give me enough money to sell this thing. I found more life, I found more abundance, I found more happiness, I found more joy knowing the word of God than I have anything else in life. It's not riches, it's not possessions, it's not things. The thing that has brought me the most happiness in my life is knowing the word of God. Look what it says in verse 72, and I love this because this is one of the verses that I think that we have to write down, we have to quote. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. He's like, listen, I would take your word over being rich and popular and famous. I need to know the character of God. But look what he says in verse 31. I love his idea of how valuable the word of God is in this moment. In verse 31, he says this, and I circled this word. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. What do I think about when I say I cling? I think about being in a shipwreck out in the ocean and having one piece of styrofoam or one board, and that I'm hanging on to that for dear life because I can no longer swim. I'm exhausted. The only thing that is keeping me afloat in this moment is I'm clinging to this board. It's the same thing that the author is writing about the valuableness of the Word of God, is that when we cling to it, we say that is our lifeblood. That's the thing that's keeping me afloat. That's the thing that keeps me going where God has called me to go. But see, let me just throw out some sort of situation. If I was to offer you $500,000, like think about $500,000. I know all of us have played this game in our head of going like, if I won the lottery, how many's ever done that? If you said, if I won the lottery, I know some of you, because you're in church, said, well, the first thing I would do is I would give some to the church. And that's fine with me. I love that idea. But if you had $500,000, what would you do with it? Would you pay off your house? Would you pay off all your bills? Would you set it aside? Would you go buy a piece of property so you could hunt? Because that's exactly what I would do, right? I would have $500,000. But here's the thing that I want to offer you. I would give you $500,000 if you would say, you know what, which is more important, $500,000 or the Bible? You have to choose one or the other. Which one would you give up? And for 90% of us in here, you'd say, well, I would never give up the Bible because the Bible is so valuable. And if that is true and that is the case, you say, you know what? I wouldn't give up the Bible. I would rather have the Bible than $500,000. why in the world do you leave a $500,000 asset sitting on the table and you don't read it? Is that not a great point? Like, how many of us don't understand the value of this word? We say it, we believe it, we believe that this word is the most valuable thing that we can have, but yet we allow it to sit on our nightstand and never crack it open because, you know what? You're too dadgum lazy because you think, I couldn't understand it. No, that is a lie, and I'm never going to believe that. It's not because you don't understand it. It's because you don't see the value of the very thing that sits on your nightstand. This should be something in you that you go, I cannot give anything worth the value of this word. That's exactly what the author is saying in Psalms 119. He was like, listen, you could give me all the money in the world and I wouldn't trade this thing. I've clung to this thing. If anything gives me life and gives me breath and gives me air is when I cling and I hold on to this word and I trust everything that is said in here is going to produce a character in me that's going to produce the character of God through me. And that's exactly what I want. I don't know if you've ever heard the story about the young kid that was graduating college. And as he was graduating college, it was kind of tradition in the affluent neighborhood that he lived in that most kids at their college graduation would get a new car. I mean, I already think that my kids think for Christmas next year because they're going to be 16, they're going to get a new car. Oh yeah, it's going to be new to them. Amen. When I was 16, I got a Nova, and it's 68, and the ceiling was falling down when I had to hold it up and drive. To hold down the trunk, we had a cinder block, so every time we went across the railroad track, that was my new car when I was 16. But see, this kid, he'd been shopping. Like, he'd been online. He'd been looking at cars and thinking, okay, I know what car I'm going to pick out. And so he starts dropping hints to his dad about the car that he wants. I mean, not like little hints or subtle hints, like big hints. In his magazine, like when he opened his newspaper, that car would fall out of the newspaper. He was making very clear the type of car that he wanted. So he walks across the stage, he gets home to his graduation celebration, and to his surprise, the only gift that he gets is a Bible. He looked at his dad and said, you're kidding me, right? You're kidding me. This is what you're going to give me for all the hard work and the dedication. I didn't waste your money at college. I graduated magna cum laude. I graduated hallelujah, praise the Lord, right? I worked really hard. He takes the Bible and he flings it across at his dad and says, I'm done. Well, he grows up and he becomes a successful person. But during this 25 years of his success, he never speaks a word to his dad because he never could get over the fact that his dad wouldn't give him a car. His dad gave him a Bible. He gets a phone call one day from a local funeral director. He says, hey, your dad has passed away and he's left everything to you. He said, we need to come do arrangements. And so he goes to his dad's house. And as he's rifling through his dad's stuff, he comes across the Bible that his dad gave him. And he said to himself, he said, I regret that I didn't just take this gift and smile. So he opens up the Bible and he begins to read. And the marker in his Bible opens to Psalms 119, verse 14. In the way of this testimony, I delight as much as all riches. With a note taped to this side. He opens the envelope and finds a cashier's check for the exact amount that that car was worth. Because his dad said, the way that you find great riches is not through stuff, but through the word. See, I tend to have these moments where I just play a game with the Word of God. that I tend to lose my focus off of the great gift that God gave us through His Word. See, the author brings us back to this. The author of this is going to continually say to us the importance of this Word, the value of this Word. It's life-giving. It's life-breathing. But it's become so easy for us to just sit in service. Let's just get real. Hashtag real talk. It's just real easy to sit in service and just hear a preacher preach. It's real easy to just go through the motions of your salvation without even allowing the rubber to meet the road. You want to know how your relationship in the Lord will take off? It's not through church attendance. It's through a deep longing, just like Ezra 7:10. I put in my heart to know the statutes and the law and to train myself in who God is. Because when I learn who God is, I'll realize that this story that is wrote is not about a better version of me. It's about a version that is in need of a Savior who's died on a cross for me. And I should yearn for that relationship. I should desire to have a deep longing to know the person of the Bible. See, what's happened is there's a generation growing up around us of people like my children who have been told it's not about Bible, it's about church attendance, about having a feeling. And I'm going to fight for my dying breath for my kids to understand that the Word of God is the one thing that will never pass away. Even Jesus said this about the Word of God. He said, I didn't come to do away with the Word of God. I came to what? Fulfill the Word of God. He said, there's not one iota, one letter, the T that's not going to be crossed, one I that'll ever fade away. This Word of God is going to stand forever. Jesus understood the value of the Word of God. Do you understand the value of the Word of God? That's observation number one. Observation number two that I see as I read through this entire passage of Scripture, and yes, it took me a long time to read it 4 or 5 times, but 176 verses, this is the observation I came up with. The author wants me to know that the Bible will calibrate me as an individual. Because listen, you know the psalm, come thy fount of every blessing? There's a verse, in verse 3, it says this, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Do you ever feel that way? Like as a believer, you're prone to wonder, you're prone to try to do other things, you're prone to go against what God's called you to do, you're prone to kind of just go off and do your own stuff. You're prone to leave the God that you love. Have you ever been there? I can tell you in my own little heart, I've been there so many times, but this is what the Bible has always done for me. It recalibrates me. It calibrates me back to what I know is right. Has anybody ever tried to fly a drone in here? Like there's a setting on the bottom of every drone that's going to make the wings kind of balance out. And if you don't, if you just pick up a drone and try to fly, it's going to go everywhere. It's going to go to the ceiling and it's going to crash into somebody. And my luck's going to get in somebody's hair and then we're going to have to cut it out. And that's how flying a drone would go in this room. But there's a way that you got to read the instructions. And if you read the instructions, you're going to realize that that control has to calibrate to that aircraft. And for it to fly exactly how you want it to fly, you've got to calibrate it. And some of you in here are mechanics and you know that the car has to be calibrated. It has to be tuned. There's things that have to happen for that engine to run. Same way with you spiritually, there's times in your life where you have to be calibrated to the Word of God. It kind of sets you on level ground of going, okay, I'm thinking too much of myself, or maybe I'm thinking too lowly of myself. And it's there to encourage, but it's also there to put you in your place, to calibrate you. See, I've always found myself returning to God by studying the Word of God. I don't know if that's you. But when I usually fall off the wagon is when I neglect reading my Bible. When I find myself at my lowest moments, because I can always go back and say, I've stopped studying the Word of God as if it's life-giving and it's valuable. I just study it just to teach you guys. Can I just say that again? That's just transparency on a pastor's heart. Sometimes the Bible just does not make sense to me because I'm studying it for you instead of studying it for my relationship in the Lord. And I need your prayers in that because it's hard not to pick up the Bible and go, oh, you know, there's somebody out there could really use that when God's saying, no, I don't have that for them. I'm talking about you, Pastor. I'm talking about your heart. Why? Because the Bible always calibrates me back to the heart of God. And here's what I'll say about this. if you will just allow yourself to study the Word of God, not looking to be a better person, but you're studying the Word of God in this room just because you want to have a deeper walk with Him, you'll find yourself at peace with the Lord. And here's the third thing that I found. We're almost done. I found that the author will tell me here that when he studies the Word of God, that he has clarity to difficult answers. Psalms 109, or 119, 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and light unto my path." How many of y'all in here have kids? How many of y'all's kids have Legos? Have you ever tried at night to make your way to get a drink, go to the bathroom, and have one of those devil toys? Can we just be honest? Devil toys, and I don't know if in the middle of the night they spawn some sort of spike that comes up out of them, but I'm going to find that every time as I'm walking my way to the bathroom, and then there's a lot of explicitives that will explode because they didn't pick up their toys because that hurts so, so bad. Now, some of y'all might, you can't cuss, Pastor. You've never stepped on a Lego. Can I get an amen? Woo! But I found myself, when it comes to gray areas and things that just aren't really that popular to talk about, that when I know the character and the nature of God, I don't have to have direct directive from God saying, this is right and this is wrong. I just know the heart of God. I know what the clarity of knowing Him and studying His Word is. Say, yes, this matches the character of God. It brings clarity in my life. But see, here's what I see the problem with clarity about gray areas. Because we don't know the Word of God, or because we want it to be more specific, people come to me all the time, and I get this. I'm telling you, as a pastor, if I get this once, I get it 1,000 times. There's a kid that's in high school that will come to me and say, "Well, Pastor, I feel bad. I've got a girlfriend, and we're being intimate, and I'm scared that the wrath of God is going to get me. Because I know the Bible says don't do that. I don't know where it says that, but it says don't do that. Like, what is going to happen to me?" And I just want to say, well, obvious, you know, you could have a baby. You could get a sexually transmitted disease. There's a lot of things that could happen, but there's, oh, I know all those reasons. But, you know, what is it going to affect my heart with God? And here's what I've learned about this area is people fear the consequences of God, but they don't respect the wisdom of God. Does that make sense? Instead of just trusting if the Bible says that it's good for me, we go, you know what? I just fear the consequences of God. I'm going to continue to do what I do until I get caught, and then I'm going to blame God and say, God, why? And God's going to say all along, listen, I explained to you through my word that this is a dangerous area for your soul. Well, was it clear, God? And God says, it doesn't matter how clear it was. You knew the character of me. You knew what I said. You knew where my heart beated. And you still continue to walk down this path. And this is the thing that I think that we have to understand as believers inside of this room, is instead of fearing the consequences of God, why don't we respect the wisdom of God? He's given us the Word of God to teach us who He is. Man, wouldn't clarity be nice? But the last thing that I see is, from the author's point of view, the thing that he loves the Word of God more than anything, and you'll see this all the way through this passage of Scripture, is that the Word of God is a protection to your soul. It's a protection to your soul. Like, listen to what it says in Psalms 119, 165. It says this. It says, "Great peace have those who love your law." Could I just be real honest with you? That's something that I would really love in my day-to-day life, is peace, right? I would love to walk in peace. I'd love to wake up in peace. I'd love to go to bed in peace. I would love to have friendships in peace. I would love to have my marriage in peace. Not in pieces, but I would love to have my marriage in peace. I would love to have my children raised in peace in a quality home. And the Bible says here in 165, listen, those that love the law of God, those that respect the law of God, those that honor the law of God, the thing that comes with knowing the Word of God is a peace. peace that passes all understanding is that you as a believer inside of this room, when you dedicate yourself to studying this word, peace comes with that. You having the ability to say, okay, God, in this moment, I don't have to fear because your word says this. It adds protection to me. This is exactly how Jesus fought. He used the one part of armor in Ephesians chapter 6. It's the only offensive thing that you can defeat Satan with, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. What did he do in Luke chapter 4? Satan came with temptations, turned these stones into bread. And what did Jesus do to defeat Satan? He quoted what? He quoted the word back to him. He said, Satan, not today. You don't get to have me. You don't get to mess with my mind. You don't get to mess with my heart. I know what God's word says about me. And for some of you, you walk around as a defeated little puppy all the time because you don't have a love and a concern for the word of God. You just want church attendance to be the star that's by your name. How about we reverse that and we say, God, I don't want a star by my name. I want to know you intimately. I want to know you fully. I don't need some hillbilly pastor on a stage to tell me what I need to believe about the word. I want to know you personally. And that's what we see through this entire Psalm 119, is this guy is so steadfast in knowing the word of God that he says, it protects my soul. Even when the last verse he says this, even when I've gone astray like a little sheep, I don't forget your commandments. They draw me back. Because, truthfully, you have an adversary. And the Word of God is clear about this, that every person in here has an adversary. His name's Satan. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says that he walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom to devour. Because your adversary knows the Word of God, and he knows your weakness, he's going to tempt you at every corner. One of my favorite games to play with my kids is Jenga. And the thing about Jenga is knowing what blocks you can remove and not have a lot of problems. You know what I mean? And this is exactly how Satan will view your life. He's going to find gray areas in your heart. He's going to find areas that you're not really fully committed to the Lord, and he's going to attack you in those areas. Maybe it's finances. Listen, it's not really that big of a deal. I mean, I know the Bible says to give. I know the Bible says that I should have respect for finances, but you know, Pastor, you don't understand. I work hard for that. And I know the Bible tells me, you know, Jesus talked 5 times as much about money and your assets than any other topic in the Bible, but that doesn't really apply to me because, Pastor, you don't understand that that's not something that I'm ever going to do. So Satan, he'll go and he'll see that weakness, and he'll always use your weakness against you. And he'll come in and he'll begin to research your life a little bit more. And he'll say, for some of you in here, he'll go, Oh, you're a student in here. Purity. Everybody else is sexually active. I don't understand what the big deal is. It's my body. So what? It's not that big of a deal. Look, I'm still standing. And the Word of God, if it is protection for my life, I begin to see the world not as my world, but as the world in which God created it. But when I don't have a deep love, I don't look for clarity, I don't find my life and my being set in the Word of God, Satan just comes along. And before long, he begins to mess with some of these core values that you've grown up with. And your marriage begins to slip. Am I right? See that? He'll slowly. He may not get it all the way out at times. But because you don't trust what God says about marriage, because you're not dedicated to the one who designed marriage, slowly, but surely, it goes. Then it's just a game for Satan. Now it's just a game that he plays, knowing that they don't really care about what God actually says. They just show up to church. I mean, you know what I mean. And he renders you useless. And he takes those things down. And he takes those things down. And he utterly defeats you. All because I didn't care to know the character of God. I was always more concerned with the wrath of God than respecting the wisdom of God. You know what that means for us in this room? You don't get to walk out of here and make excuses any longer. Because I'm going to tell you something. I had to come to a point in my life, even being in ministry, that I had to stop making excuses why I didn't love the Word of God. And part of that reason was I wanted to train my kids in righteousness. Part of that reason was, if Ephesians chapter 5 says that I need to wash my wife with the Word of God, I need to know the Word of God to be able to do that. I had to stop making excuses for the Word of God not to be important to me. I had to stop being dependent on everybody else knowing the Word of God, me having little snippets from them, and I experienced God personally. I think this is why the Jewish people would memorize all 176 verses of Psalm 119. Because of the Shema, they would quote this, "O Lord, Lord our God, you are one." And then it would say, "Train these kids in the way that they should go. Talk about your word when you lie down at bed, you sit at the table, you walk along the way. Train them in the word of God." Proverbs 22:6 says this, "Train a child in the way that he should go. And when he's old, he won't what? He won't depart from it." It's much more than you just studying it to know the word. It's you believing what that word says. That it's life-changing. Just close your eyes, bow your heads.